Praise God. What a glorious, glorious, glorious time. God is good. I had an opportunity just to walk with him and talk with him yesterday, and such a wonderful presence. I just felt so, on one side, just so natural, and at the other, I felt like I was walking in another realm. I just felt like this is what the Lord had in mind when he created us in his image and after his likeness, just that natural sense of the supernatural, where the things that are of God just feel like second nature. It just feels like this is, it's who we are. And I, as I walked, I reminded myself that as a Christian person, I always have two things that are mine. One is because I'm a Christian, I'm a saint or a holy person, and therefore I am always in the presence of God. A saint means somebody who is set apart, somebody who's taken from one place, set apart, as in set apart for God, for his glory, created in his image and after his likeness. But then the other thing that I recognize is I never want to look at the fact that I always have access to God, that I am and you are in Christ and Christ is in us. I never want to look at that and say, I don't need to have that second thing, which is that very special time with the Lord. In other words, I can say that I can always talk to God. I can always hear his heart so that I can hear him as I walk along the way. I can hear him on the job. I can hear him as I drive down the road. And that's true. But that in itself can become sometimes an excuse for not having those very special times with the Lord. Those times that we set aside for him. In essence, we are a people who are set apart, but even a people who are set apart needs to set apart a special time to be with the Lord. So I have these two things, and you do too. One, we have a continuous communication with Christ, but we also have the wonderful privilege of slicing, if you will, out a portion of our schedule and saying this is only for God. This is not the kind of conversation that I have with him as I'm driving down the road, even though that's a wonderful thing to enjoy. And this is not the kind of conversation that I have with him, for instance, when I'm in what we call a church environment, or we might say a sort of communal worship, even though this time is excellent and wonderful. And in a sense, you can get alone with Christ even when you're among hundreds of people. No question about that. But we could say, as I mentioned, that because I have those things, I don't really need to have a what we might call a special devotional time, or just to carve out a special moment to be with the Lord. Yesterday, when I was walking with the Lord, I found that I gleaned a lot of truth from him and was reminded of a lot of things about him and about myself simply because I chose to carve out a certain amount of time where it was all his, where there were no other concerns, no other considerations, no distractions. I just sat on the park bench and chatted with the Lord. And there was nothing else on my agenda. I wasn't asking him for a word. I wasn't asking him for a sermon. Wasn't asking him to do anything. Wasn't asking him for a healing. Wasn't asking him for anything. He was not a means to a greater end. I just wanted to be with him. And as a result, he opened my eyes to certain realities that are there, whether I acknowledge them or not. Truths that appertain to what it means to be a Christian. Truths that I can either avail myself to, or I can forget that they're there, forget that they're mine. In the days of old, the children of Israel knew that they were a holy people. For them, Jerusalem was the center of the world. And the center of Jerusalem, of course, was the temple. And the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies. Everything about them, in other words, was holy. They were a people set apart. But they had this one little place, this slice of heaven, if you will, where they went to be reminded of who they were. We also have that. Ours is not so much geographical as it is chronological. We don't have to go to a certain place. We simply have to set apart a certain time where we are reminded that even though we are a holy people, there are things about being holy that we can tend to forget. So we go to the holy place. We take our time to be alone with the Lord. And we can see in the spirit what they saw in the natural. For instance, if the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, there would be certain things that he would be made aware of. Just like when you and I take a little bit of time to be with Jesus, even though we're always with him, set aside a little bit of time to walk with him, even though we always walk with him, they would have seen certain things going in. For instance, when they first got to the place called the Holy of Holies, they would have seen this veil. They would have seen this huge, ornate veil. And the veil would have all kinds of depictions that brought to mind the fact that there was a heavenly realm. And we know, according to what we read in the Holy Scriptures, that when Jesus gave his life on Calvary, he ripped the veil in two. He himself, in a very real sense, became the veil. When he died, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And there was access. Access into the Holy of Holies. When you and I decide to carve out a certain amount of time to be with the Lord, the first thing that we see would have been the first thing that they saw, the veil. Now, basically what that suggests is that the Lord is holy and that he himself is the only means by which we enter into that kind of holiness. In other words, when you and I go into that time of prayer, we are, or that time of devotion, whether it's we're praying or whether we're reading or whether we're singing a song to the Lord, whether we're producing art for him, no matter what it is, the first thing that we come to grips with is the fact that this is by invitation only. For you and for me to be able to take some time to be with the Lord is a privilege. It's something that the Lord gives. You and I could never enter into a time of prayer unless God drew us into that time of prayer. Jesus said it very clearly. No one can know the Son except those people to whom the Father reveals him. No one can come to the Father except they come through the Son. So you and I can't pray unless God initiates prayer. We can't sing our songs to him. We can't write lovely poetry to him. We can't draw pictures that bear witness to his word or to the things that the Lord has done. We can't begin to communicate our heart or our thoughts to him or have him communicate his heart or thoughts to us unless he provokes it. If he doesn't draw us, if he doesn't woo us, we have absolutely no capacity to interact with him. So when we think about prayer, we're thinking about the idea of this wonderful privilege. When they went to that veil, And they saw this thing that would stretch probably from the height of this ceiling straight down. And it would be so thick that you couldn't see anything through it. The first thing that they would have seen was that this is by invitation only. It's not a thing to be taken lightly. When the Lord calls you or calls me out to pray, it's not the kind of thing that we say, well, yeah, maybe I got other things to do. I don't really have any sense of need right now. Or no, there is this sense that we are being summoned by the King of Kings and by the Lord of Lords. But it's not just a sense of being summoned. It's a sense of being invited. So that we feel as though it matters to God if we're there or if we're not. It moves his heart when we come to him. So that when we come to him, we are reminded of what that invitation is, how that invitation came to be. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we enter into that veil, which is the torn body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus rent that veil, he was rending himself. He was tearing his own heart so that we could enter into the heart of God. He was rending himself in twain so that we can have an entrance into the heart of God. And that is the invitation to prayer. That is the wonderful privilege to interact with God. Every time God invites you or me to pray, every time we feel that urging in our heart to go and be with God, we must remind ourselves of how that invitation came to pass. It is a wonderful invitation. Now, you know the one scripture where the father, the king, invites people in to celebrate the marriage of his son. And a lot of people were just too busy. So he didn't go to the people who had too much to do. He went to the ones who were needy. The ones who were busy, they had their plans. I got to do this first, or I got to do that first. Maybe I'll show up, maybe I won't. But then there were the others who had nowhere else to go. The others who had no hope. He said, go into the highways and the byways. Find them in the gutters. Find them in the alleys. Find the people who need me. Find the people who respect me. Find the people who respect my son and who regard what he's done. So he goes to people like you and me. And he said, a lot of people are too busy for me. A lot of people don't have time for me. Or yeah, they might pop up every now and again when there's a need, but they don't have time for me. So I'm coming to you because you need me. I'm coming to you because you recognize that there is no hope outside of me. I'm coming to you because it matters to you that I am who I am. So he comes to us and he presents to us this veil. That is the crucified Christ saying, this is what I had to do to get you in here. This is what I had to do to make it possible for you to come in here. You know how sometimes people are getting married and their parents or whoever is paying for the wedding will have these wonderfully embroidered invitations. And sometimes they're very expensive, these invitations. And the more expensive the invitation, the more it seems that they invested in the wedding. And the more it seems that they are concerned with whether or not you attend. At least that's the way it seems. But we know with Christ that the invitation is the cross itself. The invitation for you and for me to enter into prayer is Christ himself. And every time God woos you to pray, I'm not talking about some legalistic, I got to pray at 6 o'clock every day, that kind of a thing. If you're the kind of person that likes that kind of discipline where your life is like that, that's fine. Mine is not. But you know what I'm saying? But when I feel the urge, amen, when I know that God is calling me, there's something in me that sees this wonderfully embroidered invitation. And I know that it cost God everything to invite me to this. So I don't take it lightly when I feel God calling me to that secret place, to the Holy of Holies. When he's saying to me, I just want to be with you. Would you mind turning this off or mind turning that off, even if it's good and godly things? Would you mind turning off this worship song? I want to hear your song, he might say. Would you mind turning off Pastor this or Pastor that? Because I want you to preach to me about the goodness of God and about what the Lord has done for you. Those other things are wonderful. Thank God for them. I listen to people preach all the time, and I listen to worship songs. I love it. But there comes a time when God just says, you have been cordially invited. Amen. To be with God, to hear his heart, to hear his voice. Hallelujah. And then he just reminds us of that veil. And now whenever that veil is open, and then they come into the place and they look around at the walls, and the wall is so ornate because all of the glories of heaven, to whatever degree they're able to do, is depicted, and they are reminded that they have entered into another realm. Remember, the Bible talks about Elisha and his minister Gehazi, who was helping him out. And one time they were surrounded by some foes, surrounded by some enemies. And Gehazi was a little bit upset. He said, you know, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, don't worry. And he said, there's more with us than there are with them. And then he just said, God, open his eyes. And God opened Gehazi's eyes, and Gehazi saw that there was another dimension all around them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's sometimes called the heavenlies in the Holy Scripture, and it's basically the reality of God's rule and reign in the earth as in heaven. And when you and I allow ourselves to spend that quality time with the Lord, he reminds us not just of this wonderful privilege that we have, but he also reminds us of who we are and where we are. You see, God's will is done both on earth and in heaven. The Bible still reminds us that the world is the Lord's and everything that dwells therein. The earth is God's still, and there, no matter what you might or I might read in the newspaper or hear on the radio or watch on television with regard to what's going on in this world, and what, no matter what, remind yourself as you enter into that quiet place, God is all around you, and that the heavenly angels are all around you. The Bible says that your angels always behold the face of your Father. They are always reporting. They're always, the Bible says that they travel like the wind. Always watching out for you. Always looking out for you. We sometimes talk about demonic forces. Very rarely do we talk about angelic forces. Very rarely do we remind ourselves that there is an entire army that is fighting on our behalf. Hallelujah. And I think right now, if God were to open our eyes just for half a second to see what's going on around us, we'd all be trying to dig through the carpet to get away from them, forgetting that they're our friends and forgetting that they're there with us because of the awesome majesty. Bible talks about one angel dropping about 185,000. You know what I mean? With one swipe of his sword. And you and I ain't got to worry about no devils. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. We are under some serious protection. And when we enter into that quiet place, we're reminded of it. They'd have walked in there and they'd have saw these two huge hulking angels, you know what I mean, over the Ark of the Covenant. Just a reminder of who we are. What God has done in us. See, you and I, those things are already in place, but sometimes we forget it. So we have to have that secret place. So they went inside there, they would have seen that. And then, of course, they would have seen in the Holy of Holies, the heavenly throne. They would have seen what's called sometimes the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and that big slab of gold with the two angels whose wings were touching. And it would have looked like a throne. And the Bible talks about the Lord was above it. The Shekinah, the glory of God. And they would have been reminded of the wonderful presence of God. Of that thing that defined them as a people. When you and I allow ourselves to carve out a certain amount of time, having been invited into the presence of the Lord, we are reminded of the very essence of our being. It brings everything into perspective. One embrace from God can overcome, overshadow, overpower every sad or negative experience that you and I could ever face. You go down the line of anything that we can experience in this life, everything that you can think of, I'm telling you, you put all that on one side of the scale, and you put one smile from God on the other. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just one word. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. One smile from God. And it puts everything in perspective. And you walk out of that quiet place saying, oh, that's right. I forgot who I am in Christ. Oh, that's right. I forgot what the Lord has done. Oh, that's right. You see, because you and I are bombarded with information and with sometimes experiences that seem to pull us in another way, sometimes pulling us in the way of doubt and the way of fear and the way of worry and the way of wonder. And then we enter into the Holy of Holies. Then we say, you know what? I'm going to shut some things down for a moment or two. And I'm going to cut off every other voice for a minute or two. Because I need something more than I can get in the natural world right now. I need something more than I can get by picking up the phone and calling my neighbor. I need something more than I can get by reading my favorite devotional. I need something more now. You see, there comes a time when nothing else will do. Hallelujah. There comes a time when no other voice will do. Nothing that anybody can say will do. You know, there are times when a person can speak into my life and it just brings all kinds of healing. And then there are times when there is nothing that anybody else can say. Nothing that any human being can say. Nothing that my own heart can say. Sometimes I can remember things and sometimes I can rehearse things in my mind. And sometimes if I just allow myself to think, I can come up with a solution or some idea or whatever the case. And sometimes it works. But there are times, brother and sister, when there is nothing that I have in my intellectual or emotional reservoir that can work. Nothing that can refresh. Nothing that can heal. Nothing that can strengthen. Nothing that can encourage. And then I go and enter into that place. Oh, man, that place where I see the throne of God and I'm reminded that he has everything under control. Reminded that he is the great king. Reminded that he still rules and he still reigns. Reminded that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Reminded that he is the sovereign God. Reminded that he has all power and all authority. Reminded that there is nothing that can stay his hand. And when the Lord chooses to do the thing that he's chosen to do, when he chooses to glorify his name, when he chooses to make his presence known, when he chooses to remind this world that there is only one God, that there is only one hope, that there is only one healer, one deliverer, God who abideth in the heavens, who stretches forth his hands and calls everything into being. Who flung the stars into space. Who separated the waters from the waters. Who separated the day from the night. Who calls it because of his power and says it according to his authority. When I'm reminded that that God lives in here somewhere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And that he can do all things well. According to his wisdom, according to his timing. When I'm reminded that he's on the throne. When I'm reminded that he is present. That he is here. Then everything somehow falls into place. And everything is all right. We hear about the job market, but everything's all right. We hear about diseases and everything's all right. We hear about hardship. Everything's all right. We hear about wars and rumors of wars, but everything's all right. We hear about earthquakes and hurricanes. Everything's all right. Sometimes we go through our difficulties, but everything is all right as long as that glorious Savior is seated firmly upon his throne. Everything is all right. Hallelujah. And see, you and I have to take that time to be reminded of that. So we take that time and we rejoice in the fact that he's on the throne. And then they would have seen the Ark of the Covenant. They would have seen that this is the God of the covenant. In other words, this is the God who says it and does it. The God who makes a promise and fulfills it. The God who causes our heart to believe and then brings it to pass. One who gives us hope. But according to the Holy Scriptures, a hope that does not disappoint. You know, we live in a society where cynicism and skepticism and hopelessness is pretty much the atmosphere that we're expected to breathe. But when we enter into that holy place, into the Holy of Holies, we entered into a rarefied air. We begin to breathe the air of heaven. Right? Not the hard cynicism of our society. Not the hopelessness of our society. But the rarefied air of hope. Where we know that the God who caused us to believe is going to fulfill his promise. And we walk in this generation in hope. Not an unrealistic hope. We know that judgment has to come upon the land. But we know that oftentimes, first of all, mercy rejoices over judgment, which means to a large degree that oftentimes in times of judgment, there are more and more and more people who are saved. Because more people feel a need to be saved. And not only that, but we are called to be light in the earth. And I haven't yet in my life seen light flee from darkness. I've seen darkness flee from light. Amen? You go in a dark room and you turn on a light. What happens to the darkness? Gone. Whenever the light is turned on, darkness has to flee. And people begin to take notice of where they are. I was talking to one of my friends the other day, and I was saying, you know, if I was in a room that was painted blue, but there were no lights on, somebody might be able to walk into that same room and try to convince me that the room was painted white or that the room was painted red or whatever. And I'd make my argument, they'd make their argument. And we'd both walk away trying to figure out who was right, who was wrong, whatever the case might be. But why go back and forth and argue about what color the room is when you can simply turn the light on? You know what I mean? I think for us as Christians, sometimes we figure we got to argue with the lost, try to prove our point, they're trying to prove their point. All we got to do is let the light shine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we just let the light shine, they can't argue against us. I mean, unless they want to stand there with their eyes closed, right? No, I still think it's blue. I still think it's blue. No, you know what I mean? We turn the light on. They got to look around and remind themselves of where they are. And two things they'll see. One is what they've done with their world, and I think they're beginning to see that more and more now. And two, they'll begin to see that there's hope in Christ. How do they see the hope in Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. They begin to see what Christ looks like in us, and they begin to realize that there's hope, that there's salvation. So we become a people who are aware of the fact that we serve a God who is faithful to his covenant. So when they went inside that place, they would have seen that holy place. Again, or they would have seen that Ark of the Covenant. Again, I want to consider the idea of going into that place and seeing the big mercy seat, which was called the covering, the kafar, right? You hear about people celebrating Yom Kippur, which basically is the day of covering, the day of atonement. This mercy seat. When you and I enter into the holy place, remember they entered in with blood. So they understood their own sin and they understood that they needed to be forgiven. And then they went in and they were reminded of how merciful God is. People who don't acknowledge their own fault have no need of mercy. But people who confess their sin find a God who is faithful and just to forgive their sin. See, the devil can't lie to you, and he can't lie to me when we're in that place. Because he can tell us how condemned we are and, you know, how angry God is at us and so on and so forth. He can tell us that when we're outside, when we've been away from that holy place for a long time. But when we're in that place, constantly beholding the mercy seat, God enthroned upon mercy, then we are always reminded of who we are. Forgiven. Free. Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Purifying us. See? Making us more and more like him. Conforming us to the image of his Son by the Holy Spirit. So we have been justified and we are being sanctified. We have been made clean, and yet, as Jesus said with regard to Peter, I don't have to wash your whole body. You're already clean. I just need to wash your hands and your feet every now and again. Or I just need to wash your feet every now and again. It's that time where we come into the holy place, acknowledging our fault and our frailty, acknowledging our sin and saying, God, help me. Please help me. Wash me. I just need to be brought back in line. It's a sort of an alignment. Do you know what I mean? Just bring us back in line. If I veered off a little bit, bring me back. See, I can't be recalibrated. I can't be brought back into line unless I'm in that holy place. You know, I like playing with the Nintendo Wii. I do a lot of that's how I get my exercise, right? You know what I mean? You know, swat at the air, playing tennis and stuff. But you know, they have this thing where every now and again, if you swat at it a certain way, it can come offline. So in order for you to recalibrate it, you have to take it and you kind of lay it on its face. Do you know what I'm saying? And somehow it just calibrates that way. Well, this is the same with us, right? You know what I mean? If we find that we're being a little bit off a little bit, just prostrate yourself before the Lord. Amen? Just lay yourself flat on your face before God. Hallelujah. And see if you don't just recalibrate. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden you're walking straight again. Praise God. Because that's what we are. That's what we are. We are created in his image after his likeness. We have this wonderful privilege of talking with the Lord all the time, but we need that special time. Another thing I noticed, and I'll say this in close, is that in that ark there was the law. So going back to that idea of calibration, but at the same time, it's the expressed word of the Lord. I go into that holy place. For me, I always bring my Bible with me when I pray, whether it's physically or whether it's the things that the Lord has told me over the years. But I just ruminate on these truths all the time. And I'm basically asking God, what did you mean by that? I'm asking him, God, what does this text tell me about you? How am I to understand you through this text? And how am I to understand who you made me to be through this text? And how am I to understand how to relate to my brothers and my sisters and so on and so forth? And how am I to know what to preach to the nations or to my neighbor next door? How do I know? And God just begins to teach me things. He tells me things. And if I don't have that time with him, that special time with him, then I can't say that I know him the way that I'm supposed to, because Jesus is the Word, the Logos. That means that God loves to communicate his heart and his way to us. So I'm going to remind you of an invitation that is yours. An invitation that is Christ. It's very simple. It's for you and it's for me. That even though you have the wonderful privilege of talking to the Lord anytime and anywhere, and please never ever devalue that. That's awesome. Talk to him as you're driving down the road. Talk to him as you're walking to school. Talk to him as you're working on your job. Talk to him. But don't use the fact that you can do that as an excuse to not do the other thing. I pray God help me and God help you to always carve out that time. Right? We're not saying, wow, you need to make a whole bunch of promises to God. Because I used to think that way. I used to think, okay, if I heard a message like this, my first thought would be, okay, I'm going to make sure that I pray an hour every day, such and such, so on and so forth. Please understand, that's not what I'm saying. It would be a nice thing to do, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when you feel God asking you to turn off the radio or turn off the television or close your computer or put down your newspaper, hang up on your friend. When you feel God calling you to do that, do it. Because there is a wealth of benefits that you might have forgotten you have. There are things about you that you might have forgotten. You're not of this world. You are born, according to Jesus, from above. You have a citizenship. You have rights and benefits, responsibilities as well, that are of a heavenly nature. And this world will tell you that you're from its system, its philosophical system. You're not. And when you and I are with God in the holy place, we're simply reminded of who we are and how we should impact this world. I want to pray with you, my dearly beloved. We're not going to make a whole bunch of promises to God. We're simply going to appropriate his promises as he promises that he will draw us. And as he promises that he will speak to us, that he will make his ways known to us, and that he will reveal heavenly truths to us and remind us of who we are. We're simply going to say, God, when you woo me, when you call me, when you draw me, please help me to say yes. Please help me to come to you, no matter when, no matter what time of day. Please help me, because I want to know you. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you so very much. If God is speaking to you, would you join me here at the front of this auditorium? I'm going to say, God, I know that I can speak to you at any given time, but I want to make sure that I have those times regularly where it's just you and me. And I'm just hearing your heart. Because I want to know. I want to know who you are. And I want to know who I am in you. And I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If God is speaking to you, my dearly beloved, whether you're here in the main floor, in the balcony, in the annex, you come on over. We'll wait for you. God is with you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Of all the things that Jesus was known for, all the things that he did, and his wonderful life and his wonderful example, and of course, his wonderful atonement, the thing that stands out the most, the one that you would have seen if you were there with him, if you were walking there with him physically, is you would have noticed every now and again, he would just get away. He said, I don't do one thing unless I hear it from my Father. He said, I don't say one thing unless I've heard it from my Father. Every now and again, you just notice him slip away. And he'd go and he'd hear the voice of the Lord. And he'd just be reminded of who he is and what he was sent to do. It was his characteristic. It was that one defining quality. And then he went out and did everything else that you and I know about. That you and I are grateful for, that you and I thank God for, things that make it so that we're here. But everything started in there. And then he went out and did all these wonderful things. Same thing with you. Everything starts in here. Then you go out and you do everything that God has called you to do, and you are who God has called you to be. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the invitation that is Christ himself. Thank you for drawing us into these times of prayer, of praise, of adoration. Thank you for allowing us to express our love to you in ways that reflect not only your indwelling presence, but our personalities. We don't have to play church in front of you. We can just be ourselves. And rejoice in yourself. Now, Lord, we thank you. We are your people, set apart for your glory. Now, we ask you to invite us. We ask you to woo us. We ask you to draw us. And then give us the strength that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we can just turn aside. We can pull aside. Sometimes we hear our pastor talking about one day he was in his patrol car and just pulled aside. Just pulled aside. And you saved him there. God, help us to do that. Help us to just pull aside. To set aside a time. We're not going to make you a bunch of promises. We know that you don't want to hear that. But you made us some promises. And all of your promises are yea and amen in Christ. You promised to speak to us. You promised to woo us, to draw us. And when you do, Lord, would you be gracious and cause us to say yes and amen, not in our own strength, but in Christ. Yea and amen in you, Jesus. Now we love you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. We ask that your name be glorified in it. We love you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.